their spiritual gifts weren't confined to the church walls? What if they were designed to breathe life into boardrooms, coffee shops, startups, classrooms, farms, and even trading floors? Many marketplace Christians have quietly wondered, where do I fit? Am I less called because I don't preach or pastor a church? But here's the good news. Not only do you fit, you are essential. For this episode, we'll dive deep into powerful callings modeled in Scripture and expressed in the marketplace. Callings that release godly influence into every corner of culture. We're here to uncover the masterful mosaic of marketplace ministry. So whether you code software, run a business, teach third graders, or craft lattes, you're not just working a job. You're part of a kingdom strategy. Let's rediscover calling. Let's awaken purpose. Let's build the kingdom right here, right now, and only on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host, Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast.
Are you a Spirit-filled minister ready to take the next step in your ministry training? The Servant Leaders Cohort will help you earn your BA, MA, or DMin. We offer in-person instruction in a small group learning environment that is affordably priced. Instruction happens in monthly two-day intensives in the Triad of North Carolina. Degrees are approved and conferred by Vision Christian Bible College and Seminary. You can earn your bachelor's in 2 years, a master's in 15 months, or a DMin in 18 to 24 months. For more information, go to fivegifts.org/SLC.
Well, welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. Glad that you joined us today. It's a great day for another great episode as we continue our discussion about marketplace ministry. Bruce, how are you doing today?
I'm doing very fine, Charles, and I'm glad to have you back with me on the podcast. We've been missing you, and but we understand some of the things that you've had to walk through with your family, and but we're just glad that you're back with us today.
Well, it's good to be back, and it's always good to return to things that kind of a sense of normalcy, especially when you're traveling and navigating grief and mourning and those things. So, man, what a privilege, what a thrill it is to be back on the Five Gifts Podcast and to be back with my partner in crime, the Reverend Dr. High Potentate Bruce Ritter. Man, so good to be back.
Well, I concur. It's good to be back and working together. And I want to appreciate Webb Hoggard. He's joined us for the last two episodes and done a fantastic job. And we really appreciate what God is doing through Webb and his ministry. I just want to say I'm getting ready to go on vacation with my family. So, Charles, or by the time you see this, I'm going to be fully immersed in my time with my family, my wife and daughter, and but we're here to once again talk about marketplace ministry. If you've ever felt like the fivefold ministry doesn't just apply to you in your 9-to-5 life, you're not alone. I think a lot of times we think of spiritual gifts, we think of ministry happening in the church context, but today we're reimagining what the spiritual gifts, even the characteristics of the five ascension gifts of Christ, might look like outside the church walls. What they look like in your office, maybe your mechanic shop, or on a Zoom call, or even when you're working with your hands or holding a staff meeting. What if God designed you for exactly where you are? Charles, how can spiritual gifts find their way from spiritual community into the marketplace community?
Well, I think we can begin by just talking about expanding the fivefold view. Here at the Five Gifts Podcast, we strongly believe, and I can't emphasize that word strongly enough, we strongly believe in and teach about what's traditionally called fivefold ministry. The ascension gifts of Jesus that we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. You know, let's say them all together. Ready? One, two, three. Apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. You know, a traditional view of these gifts where they're confined to church activities often leaves marketplace Christians kind of scratching their heads, maybe even wondering where they fit in this, in the fivefold paradigm. You know, a lot of people conclude, well, I just don't fit at all. Many even question whether or not God knew what he was doing when he made them with their particular talents. And so while the five gifts, really, you know, all the spiritual gifts are almost always thought of as gifts exercised in the body of Christ, what if Christ's ascension gifts are exercised through the church and into the community and the nation? So I think beginning there with an expanded view and expanded viewpoint of the five gifts, what if we didn't reserve them just for the church, but what if we exercised them through the church and into the community? You know, one, and I think we can parallel that with kind of a piece of advice that a lot of pastors hear, especially when you know, receiving encouragement, taking a new post in ministry. Often the word of wisdom will be given to a pastor that sounds something like this: Pastor, you're not going to pastor that church, you're going to pastor that community through the church. And what that does is it's not just something that's meant to be tried or cliche, but it's to expand the viewpoint of the pastor, the leader of that local body, to focus on the community. We're going to pastor the entire community through the gifts of the church. And so what if we took that same or similar approach with the five gifts, that they're not relegated within the four walls of the church, but these gifts can be identified, they can be trained, they can be placed, they can be cultivated, not just for the local body ministry, but the work through the ministry of the local church into the community and the context that church has been established to serve. Peterson translates Ephesians chapter 1, verse 23 this way. It says, "The church, you see, is not peripheral to the world. The world is peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, and by which he fills everything with his presence." Man, I'm telling you, the more I read that verse of scripture, the more I just continue to fall in love with that. I love the idea. I love the power. I love the dynamic with which that scripture is presented. That the church is not peripheral to the world. The world's peripheral to the church. The church is Christ's body, in which he speaks and acts, and by which he fills everything with his presence. And so when we read, as we begin to read and discover Ephesians, what we see is spiritually gifted people of the kingdom in the marketplace. In fact, the good news for marketplace Christians is that the fivefold ministries are only a handful of the millions of valid callings within the heart of God. And so Bruce, I think to begin from a place of expanded viewpoint, to begin to see that the church is not just kind of standing in the corner, but the church and Christ gave these gifts to his church. And it is in the church that Christ speaks and acts. It is through the church. It is that these gifts, that he fills everything with his presence. And so I think the marketplace is included in everything. And so when we limit the five gifts, when we limit ministry to just the realm of within the church, we limit what God wants to do. And so hopefully today we can expand our viewpoint. We can expand the horizons by which and through which we do ministry, and we release these gifts that Christ has given his church. And so, Bruce, kind of thinking about that, is there, in your mind, in your estimation, is there any way to classify kinds or types of callings within the marketplace?
Yes, we absolutely can. And I you know, I think the point that you just made is that the body of Christ, even though the church means called out, that's essentially what the word ecclesia means, the assembly that's called out. And, you know, in a lot of minds, I think the church has a separation from the world rather than a sanctification in the world, that we are, as the body of Christ, that we're not removed out of the world. We're in the world. We're not part of the world in terms of our nature, in terms of our eternal destiny, in terms of the way we think. But, you know, God has put us here. I think Jesus shares the parable in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, about occupying until the master returns. And so to read Ephesians the way Peterson translated and the way that you just shared, you know, the church is at the center of God's activity, but it's God's activity is moving through the church into the world, and he does that through his people. And so when we think about how to classify types of callings, I don't like to classify them in any way different from what the church has in terms of its the gifts of the Spirit, those resources and the activities of Christ through his people. So, you know, to look at the marketplace, I think we could say that callings in the marketplace are going to share some of the same characteristics of calling in the church. Now, they may be different in purpose and context and impact, but they're similar. In fact, I think not only are they similar, they may even be similar to the five ascension gifts. And just as a way of looking at callings in the marketplace, you may look at them through the lens of apostolic gifting or the prophetic gifting. And I think we can dive into that today. A really good book that I have been hawking for the last couple of weeks. Again, I want to share it with anyone. We'll have a link down in the description on YouTube and even in the description of the podcast. Is a book by Robert Fraser. Someone just shared it with me earlier this year, but he's the author of Marketplace Ministry, and he is someone with a veteran of experience both in the church and in the marketplace. And so you want to read his story and read some of his observations. I think they're pretty powerful. In his book, he identified six powerful callings that appear throughout Scripture, and they deeply resonate with those called to the marketplace. And he lists them as Cornelius, the craftsmen, the governors, the treasure bringers, the marketplace redeemers, and the city builders. Now, you know, these are his observations, but they have a lot of wisdom in them, and they're not just metaphors. I think we're best to think of them as spiritual blueprints that reflect how God works through people in business, through art, through education, through government, through healthcare, through everyday life. The marketplace is not just Wall Street, and it's not just the market. It's the place where life happens in the community. So we're going to dive into each of those. And so I'll kick us off, Charles. One of the first ones that Fraser mentions is those bridges of prayer and giving. He calls them the Corneliuses, and he bases that off the story of the Roman centurion in Acts chapter 10. Cornelius wasn't a priest, wasn't a pastor. He was a Gentile military officer. But Scripture says something astounding to him when it's mentioned, the angel says to him, your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And so if you know his story, God was arranging a divine appointment with Peter by way of supernatural vision, even the use of angels. And so Cornelius' household was the first Gentile household to experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Peter goes to his house, and even before Peter can finish his message, the Holy Spirit rushes in with such an urgency on those people. And Cornelius is the catalyst for it. It's his faith. It's his prayers. It's his seeking and hunger. So Cornelius's are those in the marketplace whose quiet prayers and radical generosity move heaven. They bridge cultures. In fact, they invite the Holy Spirit into new settings. There's a hunger for God that touches heaven. A lot of times they support missions. They carry the presence of God into their spheres of influence. They're often the first link in someone's journey to faith. And by way of comparison, I would say that there's a lot of similarities between what we see in Cornelius and what we might describe as the prophetic gifting in the local church. Something that we say is that the prophetic gift stirs, it initiates, it generates spiritual life in the local church. The prophetic brings vitality to the body by calling God's people to align with his heart and his purpose. It ignites spiritual sensitivity. It encourages repentance and renewal. And it fosters a culture where we seek God's guidance and we look for his discernment over his activity. Cornelius epitomizes that kind of prophetic bridge. He introduces the presence of God into his household and by extension into the marketplace. And it reminds me, just reading this past week on the powerful businessman's revival that occurred in the mid 1800s. It happened in New York City, or it began there. And it's sometimes known as the Second Great Awakening. And it began with noon prayer meetings led by people in the marketplace. It was called the Fulton Street Prayer Meetings in New York City. And Jeremiah Lompier was a lay evangelist and a former businessman who organized noon prayer meetings led by people in the marketplace. And there were 30,000 people in New York City who, as this prayer meeting grew, 30,000 people in New York City were in prayer. And then the results of their success in New York spread. And so the Fulton Street concept was adopted in other cities, especially after it began to receive extensive newspaper coverage. Major cities with Fulton Street-style prayer meetings began to emerge in Philadelphia, Boston, Chicago, Louisville, New Orleans, Cincinnati, Cleveland, Indianapolis. So not only in the East Coast, but moving into the Midwest, into St. Louis, further south into Nashville, Mobile, Alabama, New Orleans, and Charleston. And it said that an estimated 1 million people came to Christ. They were born again. Why? It wasn't because of an awakening in the church. It was because of a revival in the marketplace. But it was that spiritual passion and sensitivity that people like Jeremiah Lompier and other business people hungered and craved. And it was the activity of God through their calling that began to organize and form that prayer meeting that erupted into what's called the Second Great Awakening. So Charles, that's one example. Tell us about some of the other callings that Fraser talks about.
Well, the next calling that he begins to describe is identified as marketplace redeemers. And these are highly pastoral types, prophets and shepherds who don't have a pulpit, but they absolutely have a flock. They build spiritual oases in places like the marketplace. Coffee shops, classrooms, construction sites, warehouses, even on Zoom calls. They're building a spiritual oasis. What marks them is they carry the love and presence of Jesus into their workplace. They make space for healing. They allow and build places and time for prayer, for transformation. Right where they are, they may also have a strong bent toward mentoring and coaching, because they help empower others in the marketplace. And so this calling would be comparable to in the church what we would say the pastor, the teacher, those gifts. In the church, the pastoral gift generates spiritual community. It nurtures health by connecting and caring for individuals. By fostering meaningful relationships, it emphasizes emotional support, spiritual guidance, the cultivation of a loving and inclusive environment where people feel known and they feel connected. And, you know, I'm thinking about this calling and how it relates to the pastor's gift. And, you know, as you mentioned in last week's episode, Bruce, my dad has passed on. He's passed on to his eternal reward. And I had a front row seat to this marketplace calling. My dad was in hospice. In hospice care in his home for about 2.5 months. And so we built pretty close connections and relationships with his hospice care team. There was the nurse, social worker, a CNA, and the three of them really formed a really well-oiled machine and team that provided wonderful care. And what came out of their care and out of their work, I liken it to the pastoral gift that creates in the church, creates spiritual community. This team of three ladies who are passionate about their work, who are gifted, in this line of work, they would come in our home and they built. We talked about this spiritual oasis. They built an oasis in our home for 2.5 months of the pastoral gift. It was just alive through their ministry, through their workplace, their marketplace skills. And one of these ladies in particular, she is a pastor. She is a pastor. Through her gifts, through her work, through her expertise, she created a spiritual oasis in our home. And so, I began to really take note of that when, I don't know, about a month in, she was a believer, very similar background in our faith, in a Pentecostal faith, spirit-filled faith. And so, we had common ground and we had a lot of things to talk and share about. But I noticed about a month into her work with our family, I felt an ease. I felt a liberty to talk with her, to share with her. And if you know me, one of my toxic traits and flaws is I can be guarded with information. I'm working on that. I'm better than I used to be, but I can still hold things close to the vest. And, the Lord God used her to create a spiritual oasis and to build community within my family. Now we have a tight knit family already, and we have a great family dynamic and environment. But this particular nurse, she created. I really like that term, an oasis. She created an oasis in our home where I looked forward. I noticed about a month in, I really began to look forward to her visits, to when she would be in our home. And I appreciated all the other visits and calls and texts and acts of care. I appreciated all of those. But I really looked forward to her visit because it was something different. Man, that term oasis, spiritual oasis, really fits what she created with her presence, with her skill, with her expertise, with her marketplace gifts. And it created a community so that I was really able to just talk freely with her and around her and express myself in ways that I might not have in other environments. And so, you know, as we're talking about this marketplace ministry, it came to life for me. And I've always believed in this and I've always encouraged this. But I had a front row seat for 2.5 months with this team, and more specifically with this one particular nurse, and hey, Kim, if you're listening by chance, thank you so much. God used you and continues to use you in a powerful way. You created spiritual oasis in our home, and it lifted us. It lifted us. We never went to church, but the Spirit of God was present and resident there with us through this oasis that was created through marketplace gifts, through marketplace ministry. And I mean, I'm telling you, I nor my family, we will never be the same. We were marked, we were touched, we were impacted deeply by the gifts, by the calling, by the ministry of this marketplace ministry, this Redeemer, this man that I just keep going back to the term spiritual oasis, because that's what was cultivated, and that is what existed, that's what was built through her gifts and through her calling. So it really likens to the pastor gift. In the church world, as we talk about the teaching gift, it generates spiritual formation and ministry. The teaching gift helps believers to grow in understanding, to apply God's word to their lives, and to become equipped for service and leadership. So these marketplace redeemers, again, they're creating oasis of God's presence. It's comparable to in the church world. The pastoral and teaching gifts or characteristics. Bruce, any other callings or things, anything about that I've left out or anything that you could add to there?
Well, I think, you know, there's another one that's called the craftsman. Those are spirit-filled creators. And I tend to liken them more in the prophetic area in terms of functionality and teaching characteristics. One thing Fraser identifies is that, you know, these are people that are unique. They're creating things according to skill and ability. And so in the Bible, a great example of that is Bezalel, the son of Uri. And in Exodus 31, you know, a lot of times we think of the prophet, the priest, the king, who is filled with the Spirit. But, you know, one of the first people filled with the Spirit is this craftsman that came alongside Moses. And in Exodus 31, verse 3, God says, "I filled him with the Spirit of God, giving him skill and know-how and expertise in every kind of craft to create designs and work in gold, silver, bronze, to cut and set gemstones, to carve wood. He's an all-around craftsman." And God raised up some other people that worked with him. But one of the first mentions of the Spirit of God filling someone was this guy, Bezalel. It was a supernatural ability and creativity to work with precious metals and precious stones and wood. You know, there are archaeologists over the years that have unearthed ancient gold containers. They're intricately carved with figures and scriptures. And these were handcrafted by monks nearly 1,500 years ago that have survived time. And so using hand tools, not precision tools like we see today, with all kinds of power behind them and precision laser cut instruments. But these are hand tools, and they've crafted these stunningly beautiful pieces that have, again, they've been sustained through centuries, really. But in many cases, these were never to leave the inner sanctuary of 5th century, 6th century, 7th century churches. And these monks spent much of their lives creating something of such immense value, but it was dedicated, the beauty of those articles, they were dedicated only for the presence of the Creator. So, but they had this heart of a craftsman, and yet dedicated to pleasing God with, again, some of the most creative, exquisite, inspired works. It reminds me of Proverbs 22, where Solomon says, he says, you see any truly competent workers? He says, they will serve kings rather than working for ordinary people. And the idea that that skill level, that ability, it comes from God, it belongs to God, and God uses it. When we look in the marketplace, I think we see some modern craftsmen that include engineers, authors, artisans, analysts, accountants, attorneys, you know, anyone dedicated to understanding their trade and blessing God and people through it. I think you can find them in software coding, authors, writers, architects, tailors, mechanics. Again, anyone who creates with excellence and dedication. One thing they do is they reveal the heart of God, the Creator. And, you know, I want to say they also reveal some of the character of God in their craft. And Charles, yesterday I was listening to a podcast, and one of the guests on the podcast is one of my favorite media personalities. He's not just a media personality, but he was in Hollywood as a writer. He's written several, not only scripts, but he's written novels. And right now he's writing a brand new book, and so he's been interviewed for that, but he's a believer. His name is Andrew Klavan. And so he was sharing his story of coming to faith in Jesus. And one of the many influences that impacted him was Dostoevsky. And Dostoevsky was a novelist. He wrote Crime and Punishment. And so Klavan says, as I was reading this book on this book by Dostoevsky, Crime and Punishment, this fictional book, he says, God used that. God used that to put me on my journey to faith. And I just think of how God wants to use the creative abilities that we have uniquely, whether it's working with our hands or being able to craft novels, books, you know, anything that may be artistic in nature, or it may be a certain quality of that there's a market for in the world. It's something that does reveal the heart of the Father that talks about his character and his nature, and it somehow God uses that to influence people toward faith. So that would be one. Charles, so what's another one you can think of?
Well, I think another one on our list we could talk about is what's called the treasure bringers. These are kind of described as financial redeemers. Would kind of be in line with the evangelistic and administrative characteristics of the gifts. And so treasure bringers are gifted to create wealth. More importantly, to steward it for God's purposes. So this is not some self-serving, hoarding kind of gift. It's to generate wealth, to steward it, to manage it for the glory of God, for the kingdom, for the purposes of God. They're not motivated by greed, but rather by generosity. They tend to bring increase in productivity, and these men and women may run successful companies, or they may be wise investors, but they live simply and they give lavishly. They understand that money is a tool to advance the kingdom. They often underwrite ministries, mercy projects. They give and support missions on a grand scale. So again, listen, that may be describing you, or you may know of people in your church. You may know of other marketplace folks that have this gift, a treasure bringer, a financial redeemer. They finance, help to finance God's purposes and the activity of the kingdom of God. What a phenomenal ministry, and it is definitely needed. And so, listen, if God's given you the gift to generate income and wealth, then use it for His glory. Generate finances and use those finances in and through the marketplace to fund the kingdom of God, the purposes and the work and the activity of God. Be a treasure bringer. Be the biggest treasure bringer you can be to extend and expand the kingdom of God.
You know, one thing I think I think it's wisdom. I think sometimes in the ministry, pastors can be intimidated by people that maybe walk in that particular gifting. And, if you're not careful, I think sometimes it's easy to perhaps judge people because of their position when it comes to wealth, because of that they possess wealth, because they work with wealth. Now, I'm going to tell you that, that's not my world. It's hard for me to think in large sums of money on a 24/7 basis. But God gifts those that have the capacity to manage that kind of wealth. And the way they think about money, pastor, spiritual leader, is probably just in a different realm than you or I think. Don't be intimidated by that. Learn to be thankful and begin to thank God for His gift in people, and recognize that what God wants to do through a person's gift is to bless the kingdom. And I think Charles, my encouragement to pastors is again not to be intimidated, but to welcome some of these things that we're talking about in marketplace believers. There's such a, Billy Graham believes that the next great revival in the world is going to come in the marketplace. And I think once pastors, once spiritual leaders in the local church begin to recognize that their four walls is not the only place that God moves, then I think we can recognize that God is going to use people and their giftedness in the marketplace. So don't be intimidated by it. Encourage it. And I will add this. You will see the return if you will stand out and encourage people in their giftedness. You will stand to gain. I don't mean financially. You'll stand to gain the overflow of what God is doing in the lives of your people. It will happen in your local church.
Yeah, absolutely. And to these treasure bringers, that deal and really live in the world of finance and wealth. That's not from, this is strictly an observation. The blessing for them is not the finances. Like you've said, you've mm-hmm. talked about Bruce, pastor and church can enjoy the overflow. And for these individuals, it seems, again, an observation, the blessing for them is not the increase in finance. It is the increase in the ability to give a greater gift. That seems to be where the greater joy is found. It's not in the increase of the bottom line, but it's in the increase of the gift now that's able to be given. And that's, I'm telling you, for a lot of people, that's a new level of living. That's a new way of living. Maybe that's an indicator that you function in this gift. If you're more excited about your income, your increase in income than you are about the increase and the size of the gift that you're able to give, you may not function in this gift. I don't know. I'm thinking off the top of my head here, and that's not usually a good place to come from. But in my experience with these folks, as we're calling treasure bringers, the joy and the blessing comes in the greater gift as a result of the increased income. So I absolutely enjoy it. Let's talk about spirit anointed leaders. So these would be like governors or administrators. So this correlates with apostolic characteristics. Governors carry a gift of administration, gifts of strategy, gifts of order. Think about Joseph, Daniel, Nehemiah. These are leaders who govern nations and systems with divine wisdom. Modern-day governors might lead businesses. They might manage projects, direct schools. They bring kingdom order to chaos, and they flourish under pressure. What a valued and cherished gift in the marketplace. Someone who can walk into chaos and bring order to it, and who can walk into an organization or an environment that is languishing under chaos and bring order to that, bring structure to it, and now that same organization begins to flourish. Governors sometimes face opposition from insecure people who feel threatened by their gifts. So, Joseph's brother sold him into slavery, but Potiphar and Pharaoh rightly saw him as a valuable asset. So the church has to decide whether to feel threatened or to recognize and to value its governors, encouraging them to fully embrace their calling. Look, if the church is going to lead the world, it must be led by powerfully anointed governors who are passionate for God. And when anointed by God, their leadership becomes a testimony of heaven's government on earth. So that would be a kind of a snapshot of governors. And man, I'm telling you, I think a takeaway from that is that we have to, as church leaders, we have to be secure in who we are and what God has called us to be. Mm-hmm. Because if we're not secure in God's calling in our lives, then, God may send a governor type to be part of the local body that we serve. And if we're not secure in who we are and what in who and what God has called us to be and do, then the presence of that governor can kind of upset the apple cart for an insecure leader. And I'm not here to rehearse my ministry past and blunders, but I've probably fallen, especially as a young leader. I probably fell into that, of probably thinking, well, who is this person trying to come in and occupy, my seat of authority? And when I should have embraced their gifts, and I'm telling you, the ministry could have been a lot more effective and a lot more efficient, and certainly more beneficial to the community, and productive in the kingdom of God. So, Pastor, from a place of messing this up, let the old man encourage you this morning to be secure. Be secure. If you feel insecurity, if you feel uncertainty in who you are and who God's created you to be and in your calling, find that place of security and certainty and surety so that you have a strong footing. Because you want governors to come and help to lead, help to bring structure, help to bring efficiency, but you got to be secure so that you know how to lead in that. And if you're a governor and you're listening, if you fit into kind of that gift mix, man, keep leading, keep bringing order out of chaos. We need you more than ever before. We need governors to rise up and bring stability and structure into a world that is constantly shifting.
I'm going to add one more that I think is very much associated with the governor, and that is the city builder. Again, just like the governor exhibits some of the apostolic characteristics, city builders do the same thing. Now, when we say governor, obviously we don't just mean someone elected to office over a state, but someone that has the capacity to manage a large enterprise. And they manage it with skill and precision. And it's like the old adage is that, you know, a leader is doing the right things. The manager helps us do it right. You think of a governor of a state, they don't build the state. They come in and they steward it. They manage it. They lead it well, but it's not something they create. The city builder actually is an initiator. They create, they form, they build things that weren't previously there. And so that's someone that has a high level of vision. They have a high capacity to bring people and departments and callings together to build something bigger than themselves. And we have so many examples of this in scripture. And, you know, I want to say, I said this a couple of weeks ago, but many times I look to examples in scripture and I'm thinking of their example that informs me as a pastor. And, you know, I'm beginning to recognize that these examples they're not examples for me. They're really better examples for the marketplace. So someone like Joseph, who founded Goshen, literally a city builder during the famine that came over the land of Egypt. The people of Goshen, as Joseph organized them and got them located within those borders. And he also helped Pharaoh manage and get the resources together. And so Joseph founded Goshen, a place for people that were encountering famine to be fed. He protected, because of his leadership, Goshen was protected during Moses' plagues. Goshen grew from this Bedouin family into a great nation. They developed their economy, their government, their community, their education, their culture, because Joseph knew how to bring those people together and to fashion something new. You know, Nehemiah is the same way. He was a city builder. He wasn't educated to be a city builder. He was literally in the servant of the king of Persia. But once he shared his burden with the king, he was sent out. He was ordained to go and do this work to literally rebuild the city walls and reestablish government in the resettled city of Jerusalem. He also modeled the ability to network and bring people together. We talked about previously last week how Nehemiah went and viewed the walls of the city and he prayed. But then he had to engineer and get people working together. And that's one of the attributes of the city builder. Again, that apostolic style gift where they have the capacity to network and gather other leaders. You know, we mentioned earlier that there are people in the marketplace that have a pastoral quality and they somehow bring people together. Charles talked about the oasis. The city builder is networking people at a different level. He's networking people together to build a team and to accomplish a task. So the city builder is looking for the Corneliuses. He's looking for the governors and the marketplace redeemers and the treasure bringers and the craftsmen, because they're building a big enterprise. They're building something substantial, and he or she can bring them together to really create a maximized impact. You know, they're driven by compassion and strategy. They're driven to build places of blessing where God's mercy can really minister to real needs. And they build organizations and projects that result in, here's a good definition, they build enterprises that result in God's goodness, his virtue, and his will being expressed and directed toward people. So you might see city builders that are able to start big nonprofits. In fact, the founder of the Five Gifts Foundation was not me or Charles. It was someone that I consider a city builder. And he built this nonprofit. And in the beginning of this ministry, it was bringing children in the Dominican Republic, some of the poorest children in a city, into a school to get nutrition and a high-level education. And so over the last almost 30 years now, that ministry has been raising up children from poverty. And now those children are doctors and they're architects and they're teachers. That's the city builder. And this ministry has been affected by that kind of leadership in the marketplace. So we're talking about those kinds of leaders. So they do things. They start nonprofits. They lead community revitalization efforts. They birth citywide prayer networks. These are uniquely gifted people. And I just want to say again, to, as we've been saying to my fellow spiritual leaders in the local church, make sure that you equip those leaders for the marketplace. Make sure that you encourage them and ask the Lord to give you prophetic insight so that you can speak into their lives and give them inspiration and equipping to go into the marketplace and do what they're called to do.
I think, you know, to try and wrap it up and put a bow on it, we've talked about all these different callings and how they compare and correlate with the ascension gifts of Christ. I think the fitting question to ask would simply be this: where do you fit? After talking about these callings, hopefully you've been reflecting, you've been thinking, where is it that you fit? Where do you fit? Maybe you felt too business-minded for the church. Maybe you felt too spiritually wired for the boardroom. But what if both of those realities are true? And what if God did that intentionally in you? What if your calling as an engineer, as an entrepreneur, as a teacher or a designer is exactly what God designed and is exactly what the world needs? Look, you don't have to, you don't need a pulpit to be prophetic. You don't need a title to be apostolic. All you need is a yes to God's activity in your life and calling. So I think all of what we're saying today leads to that last statement. Will you say yes? Will you say yes? Take some time in prayer, in some reflection. Take some time for discernment. And work back through some of these callings and think about, you know, where are these callings active in my life, in the marketplace? Where am I seeing these gifts present in the marketplace? And as you begin to identify them, I think the question that I want to pose is, as you begin to figure out where it is that you fit, are you willing to say yes to that calling, to Christ's activity in your life? Will you say yes to being a minister in the marketplace? Because I'm telling you, the marketplace is void of qualified and ministers who have said yes to the calling and to the activity of God in their life. So we're just simply encouraging and asking the question, will you say yes? Will you say yes? And so with that, you know, as you're walking in your calling, as heaven's touching earth here at the Five Gifts Podcast, we are doing our best to reclaim the full spectrum of kingdom callings. We want to help you discover yours. And so one way you can do that is to continue on this journey with us as we continue to grow and learn together. So we want to ask you to subscribe to the show. Hit the subscribe button, the follow, the like button, hit all those things, and go on the journey with us. Be a fellow sojourner, if you will, in this journey of growth and transformation. Share this episode with a friend who's wondering where they fit. I promise, as you're thinking, as you're praying, as you're reflecting over the content of this episode, who was the Lord dropping into your mind? Who's a name that you need to share this episode with? And then don't forget, visit our websites. You can find us at fivegifts.org. Specifically, you can reach out to Bruce at coachingcardia.com. You can find me at charlesrussellministries.com, charlesrusselltraining.com, and let Bruce and I uniquely and individually, we want to serve you. Let us be resources in your growth and development in the ascension gifts, in these marketplace callings to help you as you say yes, to help be a tool and a resource to help you cultivate and develop the calling that God is leading you into. So with all that being said, we just want to say thank you for joining us today here on the Five Gifts podcast. And we'll see you next week right here. You know where, the Five Gifts podcast. God bless you.
You've been listening to the Five Gifts podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.